Greetings, Upland Community Church. Welcome back to another sermon. This is the sermon that I'm working on for Sunday, May the 16th, and I'm here in the office recording it early, and I imagine if you're watching this, this means that you weren't able to be with us. So I just want to let you know that you were missed, and we hope to see you again in the near future. Today we are going to be wrapping up 2 Peter, and 2 Peter has been such a great book for us. And in this conclusion of 2 Peter, Peter writes, and it's either an exclamation or it's a question, but I'm going to put it in terms of a question. What sort of people ought we to be? Or what sort of people should we be? And that's in the plural, you know. And so you could think about that as Elk Plain Community Church, as a body of believers together. What sort of people should we be? And I think that that also implies a simple question for yourself. What sort of person should you be? And it's not the kind of person that you want to be, but it's what kind of person does God want you to be? And I think that that very question is answered in the conclusion of 2 Peter. And it gives us a lot of very good direction for our lives. And it's something that we really need to hear from God today, what kind of person he wants us to be. Let's go ahead and take a look at the passage we're looking at today. Again, that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time and this opportunity to share the conclusion of 2 Peter. And I just ask your blessing on this time. I pray that we would hear loud and clear what you want to say to us through your word here and the conclusion of 2 Peter. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So going back to verse 10, and even before we do, let's remember that where we are picking up here is after Peter reminded his readers that scoffers would come. And scoffers come trying to discourage Christians from following Christ and believing, and actually try to talk them into believing the opposite of what Christ would teach. And they come, and one of the things that they say is, you know, where's this promised second coming of Christ? Everything just seems to be going on as it has from the very beginning, and we don't see Jesus coming, or we don't see God intervening. And so he was writing about that, and one of the things that Peter wrote is that we have to understand that God is not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient. And his patience means salvation for some. It's meant salvation for us. Amen. It means salvation for others. And so God is not being slow, but he's being patient. But this verse, verse 10, says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And what this tells us is, while God is patient, there is a day where his patience runs out and he comes back. And that is known as the day of the Lord. And this is talking about the return of Christ here. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Coming like a thief means that it's going to come suddenly and unexpected for many. And when it comes in this way, this sudden, unexpected way, it's going to be very disastrous for those that don't know Christ. It says, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The heavens and the heavenly bodies will pass away. And as we see here, it'll be something that happens with a loud roar. We don't know exactly why, but the destruction of all these planets and all that's in the sky, it'll be something that you could hear, that people could hear. All right. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and earth doesn't escape this either. It says the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so it's the earth that's destroyed. So it's not like the flood, where God didn't completely destroy the earth, but he destroyed life on the earth except for those that he saved. But the very earth and the very planets and the very stars and everything will be burned up and destroyed by God. It says that the works that are done on it will be exposed. And I think as you look at other translations and you study the Greek here, the idea may be more along the lines of they will be exposed to the fire and burned up. And so think about all the things that you're building with your life here, that if they're not eternal, they're someday going to just be burned up. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be wiped out. And so it's a great reminder for us to focus on that which is eternal. When we're building and we're building with our lives, you know, we can look at it and we can say, hey, is this an eternal thing or is this something that's going to get burned up with the earth here? Then going on to verse 11 and 12, it says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now let's start with the first part. Since all these things are to be dissolved, and we just talked about that. We've got the things that are eternal and the things that are not eternal. Oftentimes we're building things with our lives that are not eternal, and they're going to be destroyed. Now, the things that we're talking about here also include the stars and the planet and earth. And sometimes it's easy for us to make this mistake, to think that human life is very short and it's very temporary and it doesn't last as long as the earth that we live on. I mean, if you think about it, you know, as we talk about a lot of times, you know, we're a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow, and life is really short and life is very precious. And yet then we look at that big, beautiful mountain and we think about how long it's been there and how strong it is and how it just kind of looks the same. And if you were to go hiking up in the mountains, it's as if the mountains don't care about all the cares and concerns that we have down here on the earth, because things are very, very similar up there all the time. But what this reminds us is all those things are going to be melt down and destroyed, and people are going to last in eternity. So really, the one thing that we need to keep in mind here is that people last. People are enduring, and they endure and last longer than this planet that we live on. So you are going to outlive the earth. You are going to outlive it. And sometimes so many people put so much emphasis and concern on the earth, and they forget about the importance of people. People will outlive the earth. That is the Christian worldview. That is what the Bible teaches us, because God is going to melt down this earth and build a new one. Now, I'm not saying that means that we should be irresponsible with being good stewards of the earth that God has given us, but we have to understand that our first priority is the people. People last longer than things, including the earth. And so we need to remember that. Now, verse 11 is sometimes translated as a question and other times as an exclamation. And here in the ESV, verse 11 and 12 are combined as an exclamation. But I'm going to give it to you more in terms of a question. I think some of the other translations give it to you in terms of a question. In light of the coming day of the Lord. So if this is this, because all this is based on this knowledge and understanding that Jesus is coming back. He's going to destroy this earth and all the accomplishments that we have on it that are not eternal. And he is going to melt it down. And he's going to, we'll see later, he's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. But in light of that and understanding that, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So what sort of people should we be? When you think about, if people just look at Elk Plain Community Church and they say, what are the people like at Elk Plain Community Church? You know, they're a body of believers that come together, and really we live out our faith together as a church. You know, what sort of people ought we be? And then, you know, as part of that, you look at it and you got to say, then I'm part of that. What sort of person should I be? What sort of person does God want me to be? And so the question is right here in the passage. It's not one that I just came up with for the introduction, but it's at the very heart of this passage. And it comes out of knowing that Christ is coming back again, and he could come back. He will come back very suddenly. So what sort of life should you be living right now? Now, and it's described here. It says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So there's a lot there, but here it talks about a type of people that we should be. First of all, we are to be holy, holy people. What sort of people are you to be? Living lives of holiness. Holiness and godliness, it says. So first is holy. That means separated from the world for God and for his purpose. We're set apart for his purpose. So we need to live holy lives because we are holy if we have been saved. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we have any righteousness of our own, but God has set us apart and we are holy because we are for his purpose. And so we're to be separate from the world in that way. We're also to be godly, and to be godly means that we're devoted to God or we're devoted to Christ, having a reverence from the heart, you know, something, it's not just on the outside, but it's really coming from the heart. And this is really, when you see godly, it means to be a true worshiper of God from the heart. We are really ascribing to God the worth that he has. You know, sometimes the use of the word piety towards God is used to describe the person that is godly. And then finally, of the three here in this verse, I have expectant. We're to be expectant. It says, hastening the coming of the day of God. It almost gives the impression that by the way we live our lives, it would cause Christ to come back sooner. And I don't really know if that's what it intends or if it's something more along the lines of we are so eager for him to come. We are eagerly waiting for him. Now, have you ever had somebody come pick you up to take you somewhere very important? And I remember this feeling a lot before I could drive, and I would wait for somebody to come pick me up to take me to something that was very exciting and just looking out, just watching for them to come, checking the window. Are they here yet? Are they here yet? And then finally they arrive and they take you to where you're going. And that's the way it should be with Christ, that we are waiting, but we're waiting expectantly. We're expecting him to come. We're expecting him to come anytime. And so we're living our life in a way that's consistent with that, consistent with the idea that he may show up at any time, and we are expecting him to be there. It says, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So that's this part about waiting and waiting expectantly and living a holy life is right in between those ideas, because we know he's coming back and we know these things are going to happen. Then in verse 13, it says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that was what I shared last week as a spoiler. When we think about God's judgment and what he's doing and how he's going to melt this earth down, he's going to destroy the heavens. He is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And it says that we are living this way according to his promise. So when did God promise this? When did God promise new heavens and a new earth? I think we ought to look back at Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, where it's mentioned there. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. The new heavens and the new earth are better than the heavens we have now and the earth that we live in. How is it they're better? I think it's answered because it says right here, for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwell. This is where true righteousness is and where true righteousness lives. The fact is, the earth that we live in today is marred by sin, and it was marred by the fall, and so it's tainted. And the new heavens and the new earth will not be marred and tainted by sin the way that this earth is. And so that's why it's going to be such a wonderful place to be with God. And so we can look forward to that, and we can know that God melting down and destroying this earth will be a good thing, because the new earth and the new heavens are going to be so, so much better. Verse 14 says, therefore, you know, since God is going to give us a new heavens and a new earth after destroying the old earth, heavens and earth. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So this goes back again to what kind of person God wants you to be, what kind of people he wants us to be. He wants us to be diligent. Diligent, and not just diligent for our work and what we're doing. There's diligent about a particular thing. He wants us to be diligent to not be found contaminated with sin when he comes back. So diligent sometimes is translated make every effort. So we should be putting in the effort. We should make every effort to, when Christ comes back, that he finds us not contaminated and stained with sin, but he finds us living a pure and wholesome life, one that reflects his character. That's what he's saying. He said, make every effort to do that. Be diligent to do that. You know, yes, be diligent in your work, be diligent in your job, but here, this is the kind of person God wants you to be. He wants you to be diligent about spiritual matters. He wants you to be diligent about obedience, and he wants you to be diligent about fighting against sin in your life, and not for him not to come back and find you living in a way that's not consistent with the new life that he gave you. So again, we should make every effort to show Christ's character in our lives. And we're not going to be able to do that just through effort. We're going to need God's Spirit to meet us in that effort. But God is telling us we need to put the effort in. And if we are living in a way, if Christ comes back and he finds us living in a way where our life is contaminated with sin, he would describe this as spots and blemishes. Basically, it's like things that are completely out of place for us in our life, our new life as Christians. So we got to put the effort in. We got to make every effort to do that. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes we've got to face really difficult things in our lives. And we need to not run away from those things, but we need to take them on. And we need to do that. And he also said, besides being without spot or blemish, he wants to find us at peace. That's the kind of person that God wants us to be. He wants us to be somebody that is at peace. Well, I think in one way, this is as much as it is in your power. The Bible tells us you need to do everything you can to be at peace with those around you. You know, you do what you can and do what you can to be a peacemaker. All right. So be at peace with others. But most importantly, I think that's to be at peace with God and whatever circumstance God's will has you in. So we have to be at peace with God and we have to be at peace with his will. And sometimes that can be very challenging, but this is what God wants to find in us when he comes back. So this a good verse from this is Philippians 4, 2 verses 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about the kind of person that God wants us to be, he wants us to be a person that's at peace, and he finds us at peace. Verse 15 says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Now he's reiterating what something he said a few verses ago. The Lord is patient. Count his patience as salvation. Some are going to be saved because he was patient. If you're watching this and you're born again, you are saved because of God's patience. So consider the Lord's patience as salvation. And I think as part of this, as we look at it and we think about what this is saying, how this applies to us and the kind of person that God wants us to be and what he finds when he comes back, is that we need to make the most use of this opportunity and we need to seek the salvation of other souls. We need to try to win souls for Christ during this time. Now, God is ultimately the one that's going to do that, but we need to go out and we need to sow the seed and we need to share the gospel and try to win people to Christ during this period of the Lord's patience. And I think that as long as Christ hasn't come back, this should encourage us to know that he is still in the business of saving souls. And so we need to go out there and we need to do the work. We need to put the work in to share the good news, to sow the seed and allow God to cause it to grow. Now, I had a question here that I think is a good question we should ask. Why did Peter bring up Paul right now at this point? And I think there are a couple possible answers for this, and I think we see they all, I think, apply in some way to this. But first of all, Paul also wrote about the Lord's patience leading to salvation. And so it fits very much. It's the same message. God is patient, and the things the reason he's patient is because he's being patient with man, so man would be saved. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance," which is like patience, it says it right here, forbearance and patience, "not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." So God's kindness and patience is meant for you to be led to repentance. Now, Paul, though, also wrote about things that would also fit within the context here. Paul wrote about holy, godly, expectant living, which is really those 3 points that I had shared earlier from the previous verses. That's how God wants us to live. That's the kind of people he wants us to be, holy, godly, and expectant. And so much of Paul's writing was about that. Now, this is an example, that 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And so keep that in mind. There's a new life that God has given you, and the old things have passed away. And Paul writes about this new kind of life that we live. Now, I think we see another reason he brings up that Paul is mentioned here in the next verse. It says, "And as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So we'll get to that reason, the reason that he mentioned Paul here. But let's just take it from the top. And this is, I would say, somewhat encouraging to us, because even Peter looked at Paul's writings and said, man, sometimes the things Paul wrote are hard to understand. And so if you ever have trouble understanding Paul, or if you don't really yet have a complete 100% grasp of everything that Paul wrote in, for example, the book of Romans, you're not alone. Even Peter says they're sometimes difficult to understand. And I think it reminds us that we need to study. We need to study and we need to work at understanding that. But there are some things that are hard to understand, he writes. And then he says, what happens is ignorant and unstable people, they come and they twist these things that are hard to understand, and they're doing this to their own destruction. And I think it sure sounds like here that he's talking about the false teachers that he mentioned earlier, that he's talking about the scoffers, and that they have come and they have taken the words of Paul, those words that are difficult to understand, and they've twisted them and they've distorted them to make them say what they want them to say rather than what they actually say. Now, to be ignorant here means that you don't know the truth. You haven't been educated in the truth. And I think ultimately that means is you have not been educated by God in the truth. And so that these people, they were the false teachers that we're talking about here. They were not taught by God in this way. Now, I would say that sounds like both the false teachers and the scoffers, and the false teachers could be the scoffers in this. It could have been all along. Now, what they do is they twist Paul's words here. And I think that's the reason why he's including Paul and he's writing Paul, because he's probably addressing a very situation. And if we look at the overall context of the letter, what the false teachers were doing is they were saying that, yes, you can be a Christian, and because you're a Christian, and what matters is only these certain things, you can then go and live your life and do whatever you want and pretty much sin in any way and practice sensuality and do these things. And so Peter was writing and saying, no, that's not okay. And I think the reason why he mentions Paul here is because they were twisting Paul's words in that way. And what they were twisting was the doctrine of justification. And we've heard people say this before, you know, so, well, if you're saved, doesn't that mean that you can go out and do whatever you want and sin in any way you want? Doesn't it mean that? Why would it matter what I do after I'm saved if I'm already saved? It's that kind of idea. This is what the false teachers were writing. And what he's saying is that these people are really ignorant of the truth. They don't really know the truth. And they're distorting things and they're doing it to their own destruction. And in one of the commentaries I read, it's the Tyndale New Testament Commentary, and this one's written by Michael Green. It's on 2 Peter and Jude, I believe. But I like the way he put it. He says, the false teachers no longer submitted their actions to the scrutiny of Scripture. They made Scripture the justification for what they wanted to do. And you see, that's kind of what goes on a lot in the world today and has been going on in the world for a long time, that people don't take the Bible and look at it as the authority for their lives. Now, I'm holding this tablet here but I'm thinking of the words of Scripture that are on this screen here. But more fittingly, I have a Bible, an actual Bible in my hand. But as you think about the Bible, they don't take the words of Scripture and think about the words of Scripture as something that has authority in their life that they need to submit their life to. Rather, they look in the Bible for things that justify doing what it is that they want to do. And I'm here to tell you what I think Peter's here to tell you, which is that is not the way to handle the Word of God. The way to handle the Word of God and have the Word of God in your life is to place yourself in submission to what the Word of God says and let the Word of God put the scrutiny on your life rather than you put scrutiny on the Word of God, or rather you just hunt and peck and find things that you like about the Bible and leave behind the things that you don't like, but rather use the whole Bible to be a light on your life to show you what's right and what's wrong and what God wants, and let God show you what kind of person He wants you to be. Don't make God the kind of God you want Him to be. Rather, you need to be the kind of person God wants you to be. And so this is what the false teachers were doing here, and this is why I think Paul is specifically mentioned here at this time. And I think we see here that Peter and Paul worked together, and they had very much in common, and they were united many times. There was one time that Paul corrected Peter, but you can see that Peter learned from his correction there, and he writes very, very favorably about Paul in this way. But it's not just that he's writing about Paul and what Paul wrote like he's just some guy. He's not writing in that way. It's very interesting. It says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So right here, we have Peter acknowledging that the things that Paul wrote, even though they were as difficult to understand sometimes and people took them and distorted them, they were considered scripture at this very time. And that's actually a verse that we could just quickly have missed. You know, it's great to see when you talk about, you know, Paul's work being considered scripture, Peter considered it scripture. And when Peter wrote to the church considered it scripture. And the way he writes is like at this time, this early time, that Paul's writings were considered scripture and Peter's were considered scripture too. He doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say that about his, but he doesn't have to, but they were considered scripture. So this is, yes, the Bible calling itself scripture. It's the internal evidence for the Word of God and the doctrine of scripture, but it's not the way non-believers think or people that don't understand the Bible. See, the Bible is many books written over thousands of years, 66 books written over several thousand years, many authors here compiled together. So this gives you an idea of, you know, how it happened that early on, it wasn't like the church made Paul's writings scripture. Paul's writings were considered scripture way back even when Peter was still alive and Peter was writing. And so this is one of the authors of Scripture acknowledging that something that the other author of Scripture wrote as being Scripture. And so that's just some of the internal evidence that we have. When we say that internal evidence, we mean how the Bible talks about itself in terms of being Scripture. But it's not just like one book that was written by one author and it says, yeah, why can you believe me? Because I'm Scripture, because I say I'm. No, it's different authors here, and we see that's how it works. That's how the Bible speaks of the Bible. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, I'm telling you this because I love you. It's as if he's saying this. You need to be prepared. I'm telling you to be prepared because I love you. And now that I'm telling you this, you're responsible for this, right? So listen up. This is what I think he's writing to them, and I think what we're hearing today. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now, we are warned here not to be carried away of people that are lawless and people that are in error that are going to come And here we've just gone through a whole book about how different people teach things that are not consistent with God's word and try to carry people away in them. And we've talked about many modern day examples of that too. And so what he's saying, you have to really make sure and you have to really be on guard that you're not carried away with error, the kind of error that lawless people bring in. And if you do, then you're going to lose your own stability. And that's not a good thing. When you lose your own stability, a lot of harm comes into your life and a lot of harm comes into the life of the people around you. So this is what he's saying you got to do. And it fits with that idea of what kind of person that you need to be. You need to be a person who's on guard and a person who's, you know, recognizing error and false teaching so that you're not carried away by it. And then finally, in verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so when we think about the kind of person that God wants us to be, we could also say the kind of Christian he wants to be. He wants us to be a growing Christian. He wants you to grow. So instead of being someone that gives in to false teachers and is an easy target, he wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to know the Bible better than you do now. He wants you to understand doctrine better than you do. He wants you to live it out and apply it in your life. He wants you to grow in that way, and he wants you to be a growing Christian. And that's really the opposite of being a target of the false teachers, but being somebody that's growing in the Lord. And so what does he say we grow in? We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I would say part of that is experiencing his grace and having that. But also when we think of grace, I think when we grow in the grace of God, when we realize how much of it we're receiving, we share it with others. And also it's the knowledge of him, it's knowledge about him, and it's knowing him personally, really knowing him. And so God wants us to grow in those ways. And then as we do that, it says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As we grow as Christians, we are giving God, and this is what we're supposed to be doing, and this is what we do when we grow. We give him more and more glory because he deserves the glory right now, and he will always deserve the glory all the way to eternity. God deserves the glory, and all the glory goes to him. But we are not able to give God the glory unless we ourselves are out of the way. And we are not out of the way if we are immature. We need to grow in that way. And so less of us, more of him. Less of us, more of him. God gets the glory. Amen. Do you agree with that? So let's conclude by answering the question, what sort of people should we be? Or what sort of person should you be? And I've got kind of a compact, there's a lot of words here still, but I can fit it on one slide. It's kind of my compact explanation and summary of what we've looked at today. What sort of people should we be? Well, we should be waiting, ready, and eager for Christ's return. We should be living holy and godly lives, you know, set apart for him, concentrating on worshiping him. We should be spiritually diligent. That means making every effort, you know, to fight sin and desiring salvation for those around us. And when I think about making every effort, I think that's part of it, making every effort in sharing the faith. We need to understand and be understanding that the Lord's patience leads to salvation. And so that gives us that idea that we're living in this time of God's patience. And if God is still patient right now, that means he's still saving people. And so we need to be about his business in that way. We need to be standing on guard against error, not swept up or carried away by the error of people, and there are plenty of errors today. There's some really big ones that are out there today. We need to be on guard against those things so that we're not carried away and carried away from the Word of God and away from God's answer to things and into someone else's answer to them. We need to be standing on guard against that. And finally, we need to be growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. We as Christians can't sit still. We can't stay the same. We need to be growing. And when we grow, it brings glory to God, and it will bring glory to God. And that's what we need to do. That's the sort of people that we need to be as we think about it. And really today, as much as ever, these are the kind of people that the world needs. And this is the kind of people that God is giving the world. And so we need to be here doing our job as long as God has us. But someday he is coming back and his patience will end. But right now we're living within his patience. And so a people that make the most of the opportunity we have, and God's patience is what God wants us to be. And so I pray that we will all be able to do that, and you will be able to do that, and you will grow in this way, maybe today. Maybe this is encouraging and will help you to grow. And maybe throughout this week, in this next month, and whatever God has in store for us, that we will grow through it. One thing I can say is I haven't really been comfortable about everything that's gone on this last year. But I will say this, I know that God has used it in my life to help me to grow, and I trust that he's used it in your life to help you to grow too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to have shared from 2 Peter, and I just ask your blessing on us as we go, and hopefully we're thinking about these things, and again, we're holding our life up to your word. Help us to just grow and understand these things, and to really go and live them out. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. We will see you again sometime soon. God bless.